Thank Andy for leading us in our song service, and always those who lead us at the table and in prayer. We appreciate it very much. I want to start the lesson today. I don't know if any of you know, but there are many believers today who have asked all of those who are assembling to worship to pray for the leadership of this country. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to us, beginning in verse 1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Of course, Paul clearly teaches us that our prayers for those who lead us, who rule over us, that's connected to the ability to get the Word of God out, because God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We know from other scriptures that it's God who calls those who lead us. It's God who appoints leaders. He raises up kings. He takes them down. We don't know all the time what the sovereign God has in mind, but we do know that He is sovereign, and He is doing this for a purpose. And so I'd like for you to join me in prayer this morning for just a moment before we study for those who are leading us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this nation. We thank You, Father, for the freedoms that we have. We thank You especially for the freedom to worship You as the dictates of our faith require. We're thankful, Father, that we can differ in our views and still continue to live side by side with others in, we hope, peace. We realize, Father, that there's much upheaval in our country and in our world, that there are wars everywhere, that there are rulers who are bent on destruction and evil, and that there are rulers that are bent on doing good and what's right, and we recognize that is why You appointed them. Whether they bow to Your wishes or bow, Father, to Your will, that's their individual choices, but Father, we certainly understand that it is righteousness that exalts a nation, and that sin is a reproach to any nation, any people. We know that blessed is the nation whose God is You, our Lord. And Father, we pray for not only those who rule around the world, but we pray, Father, for those who lead us in this nation, whether Republican, Democrat, Independent, no matter what their views are, no matter what, Father, they may be seeking to enforce, we pray that You would lead them in Your way, that You would help them to embrace the concept of righteousness for this nation and the blessings that would be ours through that, seeking that righteousness. We recognize, Father, that You are the one who rules, You are sovereign, that You appoint and You disappoint those who rule. And we pray for those in our leadership, from President Trump and Vice President Pence, for those who are in the Senate, in the Congress, for those who rule locally, for those who rule in the state. We pray, Father, truly that they would be the kind of people who would serve in integrity and honesty, who would be willing to tell truth and not lies, who would be willing to seek the good of and the welfare of the people in this nation and around the world, rather than to stuff their own pockets with immoral gain and crookedness. And we know, Father, that it's a political minefield, that there's so many who deceive, and we know that there are those who genuinely seek to serve and to do what is right. And Father, we pray for them to increase, and for those who would lead us in the ways of destruction and sin and unrighteousness, for their number to decrease. We know, Father, that as people in this country, we have a right to express our views and the directions that we would like to go in, because we have the right to vote. And we pray as Christians that you would help us to engage our faith in that right and to exercise it, and that you truly would, through those choices, raise up those who would lead us in righteousness. We join together with, we know, Father, literally millions today who are praying for this country, that it would be a country that honors and serves you. We know that there are many different faiths in this nation, but still as Christians, we embrace and we believe that Jesus is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life. We know that the scriptures teach us that there's no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. And because we believe that, not out of arrogance, not because we think that we are superior to others, but simply because that is our faith in you, Father, we pray for your blessings on this nation, for your blessings on our rulers, that you would truly guide them in the ways of righteousness. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus, Father, that we pray these things, and amen. Well, folks, today is graduation Sunday. We have a group of young people in the congregation that have achieved this great step in their lives of having gone through high school and graduated or are in the process of graduating. I think I saw three. Kai Armagast, Ghost, is here with us. Kai, you want to stand up for a second? We want to recognize him. Kylie, I don't mean to embarrass you, but just raise your hand. I know Kylie doesn't like lots of attention, so there she is. Arpit is here. Arpit, you want to stand up? You're too good looking. So, good looking young man, and we celebrate with him. We have one other, but she is not with us. Just haven't heard from them. But we want to honor you, and we're going to do that in the picnic, and we realize what a great achievement that you have made today, and just want you to know, I'm going to get back to that in a second. You can be seated. Thank you, and God bless you. They will be giving us, or their families will be giving us, an update on their plans at the picnic, and we certainly encourage everybody to come to that. Every Christmas, December the 25th, and you know, hopefully you know by now, that the scriptures don't tell us the date on which Jesus was born. Historically, we don't know the date on which Jesus was born. But there's a reason they picked December 25th, and if you want to do a little bit of research, you can find out very quickly why that's the date that was chosen to be the birth date of Jesus Christ, and I'll just leave it there. But nonetheless, every year, December the 25th, billions stop to honor the birth of Jesus Christ. And as I've said and continue to say, I think that's a great thing. Anytime people in this world will stop long enough to pause and to actually think about the coming of Jesus, the coming of God into a man, John said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh, he tells us, and he dwelt among us, and through him we saw grace and truth. There's so much to say about him, but I'm glad the world at least pauses and thinks about that. I think that's good. And then, of course, Easter has become big. It is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest event in all human history is the resurrection of Jesus. It proves that he was who he said he was, that he's the Son of God. And all the promises that he made are dependent upon this truth that Jesus rose from the dead. And of course, we have talked about that and we've studied that, and there will be billions, literally, of people around the world who will stop and who will honor what Jesus did and his resurrection. If we had been alive in the days of Jesus, if we had walked this earth in the days of Jesus Christ, this week, if we were a Jew or a proselyte to the Jewish faith, we would be very busy this week heading for Jerusalem, because what's going to take place next Sunday is going to be Pentecost. I don't know if you knew that, but it is probably, in my mind, And I'd argue no probably about it. It is the third most important event in all of history. The coming of Jesus, without that, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. The cross of Jesus and the resurrection, and then Pentecost. Because it was on the day of Pentecost that the Lord, he had prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years that this was going to happen, that the fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom of God came to be. He established the church. It was in the mind of God before he created the worlds that the church would exist. And if we were Jewish, we would be right now heading to Jerusalem under the old law to celebrate what they call the Feast of Weeks. The Greeks call it Pentecost because that's the word for 50. It's also called the Feast of Harvest. Now, according to Scripture, there are three times every year that God said every male Jew was to appear before him in Jerusalem. Three feasts. There was the feast of the Passover, where all men were supposed to come to Jerusalem to worship God. Then there was the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, where every man was to appear before God in Jerusalem, and there was the Festival of the Tabernacles. Three times every year, God said, I want every living Jewish man to appear before me in Jerusalem. And so we would be busy getting ready. We would be traveling, depending on where you live and how far away you were. But nonetheless, our intent would be next week to be in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And Pentecost was a wonderful celebration. A time for men to really say to God, thank you so much for your blessings. In Deuteronomy 16:16, when he was giving this commandment about these feasts to the Jews, he said, when you come, no one is to appear empty-handed. Everyone is to come with their gifts. What God is basically saying is, I want every man of my people to be here. I want them to exchange worship, to communicate with me. I want to communicate with them. I want every man to understand, every person, that they're part of this great nation and this plan. And that, if we had been alive in the days of Jesus, this is what this next week would be about. 7 weeks ago was the Passover. 7 weeks ago would have been the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He stayed on this earth for 40 days. And Steve, thank you for the reading. Those are some tough names in some of those passages. But nonetheless, men from all over the world, as we read in Acts 2, came to worship God at Pentecost. And it made me think of this. It's like graduation day. It is the celebration of the first part of the wheat harvest. Now, if you've done any farming, you know that farming is a very risky thing. You know that you've got to have rain at the right time, and there's a time when you don't need rain. You know you've got to have enough warm weather, and there's a time when the weather can get so hot it'll burn your crops up. I mean, it's a turkey shoot. You know, it really is. It's rough. And so at this time of the year, the Jews are gathering, saying, the wheat harvest has come in. The most important harvest of a crop that they raised, and it was a celebration because God had blessed them and they were enjoying the first fruits of that harvest. And that's what our families are doing today. These young people started out, they went to preschool, kindergarten, they hit elementary, they hit middle school, they hit high school. 12 years for some of them, even more than 12. They have worked to achieve this. And congratulations to you, to your family, to your mothers and fathers, to your grandmothers and grandfathers, to your brothers and sisters. This is a great achievement. It's wonderful. It's joyous. It's the beginning of something absolutely just fantastic. For you, well, I remember when I was in school, it seemed like the day would never come. Did y'all feel that way? I mean, honestly, when I was in elementary, I thought one day I'll graduate and I won't have to do this anymore. And wow, it seemed like a long way away. And it was like an eternity. And then as you made it, you went to junior high in my case, and you saw high school at least on the horizon, and then you hit high school, and it seemed like when it hit my senior year, it just went and was over. So quick, so fast. Well, congratulations, but now what? Well, it's a time when most of us choose to leave home. It's a time when we say, okay, I am going to step out into the adult world. I'm going to be responsible for myself. We head off in 1,000 different directions. Some will go to college and continue their education. Some will go into the field of service to the country. Some people will find jobs, just whatever comes along, because they know they need to make a living. Many people will head to trade schools. It's just, we'll go everywhere. But the idea is, hey, we're now going to set out and really begin our life. And I know I thought of it that way. I think of it still to this day for those who are graduating. It's a new beginning. It's a wonderful experience, and we want to congratulate it. And you say, well, what does that have to do with Pentecost? Well, the Pentecost was the beginning of something just like you're having that beginning on your graduation. It was the beginning of something that was eternal. It was the beginning of something that God had planned and worked to achieve since before time. It was the establishment of the kingdom. It was the establishment of the church. And we've got to say and to know so many things about it. Billions of people will celebrate the birth of Jesus. Wonderful. Billions will celebrate his resurrection. Fantastic. But you know, there probably aren't going to be the same number next week that are going to say, oh, today is Pentecost. It just doesn't seem to occur. And yet, I believe it is the third most important date in history for all of us, because it's when the Lord established his church, when he brought his kingdom into reality. And folks, we are that kingdom. We are that church. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for Pentecost. We wouldn't know salvation if it weren't for what happened and the message that was preached on Pentecost that brought the fruition of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection into full reality in the body of the church. It's a great happening. It's a great day. And we should celebrate. On Pentecost, the church was born. It was on Pentecost that God promised to send the Holy Spirit, and that promise was fulfilled. It was on Pentecost that the kingdom that Jesus had come preaching was at hand, came into existence. Now that's very important. There are many people today who hold a philosophy, a teaching, a doctrine that the kingdom of God has not yet come. It's going to happen sometime in the future. There's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign. We call it premillennialism. I really believe that they miss the idea, because the Bible says the kingdom's already here. It's here, and we're members of it. We're part of it. You can't be a part of something that doesn't exist. And the Bible teaches us that. John came preaching. He said in Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he means is it's right here, but it's not quite here in fullness. It's at hand. It's as close as you can get. Then Jesus came preaching the same message. Repent, be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it still wasn't there. And then we read in Acts 1:6, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection. This is while Jesus was walking the earth for those 40 days, preparing the disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit and for the establishment of the church. The disciples asked him about this. They said, so when the disciples came together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, they believed in a physical kingdom. They thought, just like the kingdom of David, God was going to bring the Messiah, a great military ruler who would deliver them from the Romans. But the kingdom promised was a spiritual kingdom. Remember, the Lord said, my kingdom is not of this earth. It is not. It is. He said, if it was, we'd be fighting. We'd be training every day for battle. We'd be the best warriors we could be. It's not a physical kingdom in that sense. It is a spiritual kingdom that affects the physical world, and it is the Lord's church. Well, it hadn't been established, and this is right before Jesus went back to heaven, but after the day of Pentecost, after Acts chapter 2, the Bible speaks of the kingdom as being in existence. Now, that's not the complete point of this lesson, but It's obvious. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, the dominion of Satan, if you would, and transferred us to what? The kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He couldn't place us into something that doesn't exist. But we need to understand the kingdom, the church, the body, those are terms that are all used interchangeably of the Lord's church. The church is the body. The body is the church. The church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. Those are the terms that are being used, and it was on the day of Pentecost that it began. It's like graduation. It's the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a new system of worship, where we worship God in spirit and in truth now. We don't have to go to a temple to do it. We are saved from sin, transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son, where we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. We're no longer lost. We're saved. I mean, it's one of the greatest days in history, because everything up to that point, including the cross, was to bring this about so that we could be members of the church and engage with one another. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he reaches the conclusion. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but time forbids it, so let me encourage you to read it. But as he's preaching, first there's, when they were together, there was the sound of the rushing mighty wind, right? That came from heaven. And the people gathered around. And then the Bible says that tongues, like as a fire, appeared resting and distributing on each one. I believe the apostles. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We have the record of Peter's sermon, and Peter in that sermon, it is powerful. You've got the evidence of the sound of the rushing mighty wind. You've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've got the tongues like as a fire. Obviously, God is working. Miracles are happening. The people gather around from all places, Mesopotamia, Thyatira, from Rome, from Greece, Arabs, Jews. They're all gathered together, and they begin to hear them preaching in their own languages. That was why they received the gift of tongues, was to do that. He presents to them, here's the miracles, here's the evidence God's behind it. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied of. This is what David prophesied of. Here are the prophecies that prove Jesus is the Christ. And when he reached the culmination of his sermon, he said, "Therefore," beginning in verse 36 of Acts 2, "let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So they've got all the proof there. Here's the conclusion. And it just cut them to the quick. The Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, 'What shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" He goes on in verse 39. He says, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified, and he kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And that fits us today too, doesn't it? He says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the King James Version, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." When God saves us, and he's the one who saves, we obey him, we hear his commandments, what we're supposed to do, we do it. He saves us. When he saves us, washes us of our sins, he adds us to his church. We don't vote on it. We don't ask if we have permission to do this. This is a God. It's like the rushing mighty wind. It came from heaven. This is from heaven, folks. And when God saves us, he puts us in his church, and there we're to serve him. And Paul refers to this when we have heard the word, when we've believed it, we've repented of our sins, we have confessed our faith, and we're baptized. Scripture tells us that he adds us to the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. This is how you enter the church when you're baptized. The Lord adds you. So just having established that, Paul refers to it in Ephesians 5:23 when he says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And here's the part I want you to see. He himself being the Savior of the body. The reason Paul tells us that Jesus is the Savior of the body is, remember, the Bible says those who were being saved, he added to the church. That's where all the saved are. You cannot be saved and not have been added by God to his church. Now, I don't know if we may be in fellowship with everybody who has some different practices. I don't know how far this goes. I know our goal in the churches of Christ is to be biblically based, to speak where the Bible speaks, to follow the example that we see in the Scriptures, to do it. And we have differences sometimes, but when God saves us, he places us in his church. And he wants us to work together and to worship together. That is his view. And he tells us when he comes again, and he is coming again, he's not coming back now to save. Now, listen closely. He's already dealt with that. In Hebrews 9:27-28, we read, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, he said, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. When he came the first time, folks, he dealt with sin. That ought to be a great comfort to us. Because everyone who had lived, everyone who was living at that time, and everyone that will live from the time of Christ until he comes again, when Jesus went to the cross, he took all of that sin, every bit, everyone's, he placed it, or God placed it upon him, and he died for that sin. The wages of sin is death. I couldn't pay it, so he said, I will. And he died for my sins and for yours. And he didn't miss a one. And I'm thinking, wow, am I blessed because of that? I mean, I've been a Christian, I don't even want to tell you how long I've been a Christian now, decades. I'm still grumpy. Or I get grumpy every once in a while. Don't ask Carla. I lose my temper. I'm short with people. I'm not as loving and considerate as I should be. Sometimes I really have a good day and I think, boy, I hope I really pleased and glorified God today. But there are other times and I think, boy, Lord, I hope nobody realizes I'm a Christian because I really blew it. Am I talking to anybody? Don't we all do that? Aren't we all sinful and fallen and fall short of the glory of God? Paul sums it up this way in Romans 3:10. He says, none is righteous. Not even one. Not one of us has beat this. But Jesus said, I'll take it all. Everything that I will do in the future that is sinful, I will be ashamed of it if I realize it, if I understand it. I will confess it. I will want to do better. But the Lord has already died for it, and it's covered. Do you see the blessings that we have? And when he comes back, he's not coming back to take care of sin. He did that once for all. He's coming back to completely fulfill the realization for us, the reality of being saved. It's when we will get that, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. I am so looking forward to that. I'm so tired of not being what I want to be and not doing what I need to do. And I get so frustrated. And the Lord says, I got you covered. And all I can do is bow my head and say, thank you, God. Thank you. He's done that. He's coming back. But if we don't take advantage of his death, burial, resurrection, his dying for our sins now, then folks, when he comes back, he won't be our Savior. We have to make the commitment for him to be our Savior by obeying the things he's told us to do. And when we do that, he puts us in his church. He puts us in his kingdom. He puts us in his body and he says, I've got work for you to do. There are things you need to be about now because in gratitude for the salvation that you've received in God. Well, that's saying an awful lot. But I want you to be comforted by the fact that he's covered this. Pentecost that we're studying about is a one-time only event when the Lord established the church. It's a done deal. It's here. The kingdom is here. We're part of it. So that was done. John tells us when he died for all the sins of the whole world, but we have to take advantage of his death. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our sins, he's talking about those who believed and have been saved, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's all of those out there that have not accepted Jesus. He's died for their sins, but they've got to take advantage of it. And he says now when he comes back, it's not to bear sin, but to bring that salvation to fullness, that place that he's going to prepare for us. Folks, he's taking us there. That's the greatest news. And I want you to understand, this is a joyous occasion. It's like the harvest. When you've gone through all of those weeks of praying for rain and praying that it won't rain and praying and tending the crops and doing everything you can to bring in the harvest, and then the harvest comes. There's tremendous joy. And that's exactly what happened on Pentecost. Pentecost was not a day to... They closed school. They closed all the shops. They had no servants serving it. It was just a day to celebrate. It's like our Thanksgiving. I really like that. It was a time of great joy. There's a story about some of the first gold miners in the California Gold Rush. They were out, of course, prospecting, and they found this tremendous vein of gold. And they realized, man, we have hit the jackpot. But they said there were three of them. They got together and they said, look, we've got to go and file our claim now. We've got to get the equipment, and we can't tell anyone that we've discovered this gold. So they went to town. They went in. They filed their claim. They went and bought all the equipment they needed. And when they left town and started out back to this great find of theirs, a huge group of people from the city followed them. And they looked at each other and said, did you tell? No, I didn't tell. Did you tell? No, I didn't tell. Did you tell? No, I didn't tell. None of them told. Well, why were they following them? Because when they came into town, they were grinning so big and so full of joy. Folks said, whoa, something's gone. And as they went around town, they said, something's going on here. They recognized by the joy that those men had struck it rich. They followed them out. Many of them struck it rich too. Isn't that the idea of the kingdom? It's a joyous thing. Irma Bombeck told this story. I just get such a kick out of it. But she said there's a mom who took her children to church, and she had a small boy, and he was a good boy. I mean, he really was. He behaved himself in church, didn't cause much problems. But every once in a while, he would turn around and he would look at the people behind him. And he would smile at them, and pretty soon you could see kind of like a slice in a pie, the people directly behind him started smiling and returning the smile. By the way, it happens here frequently. It really does, and some of it's up here in these first couple of benches right here. Those little lovely ones will turn around and smile. And I know what's going on because I look and everybody back there is going, hey, you know. I mean, isn't it wonderful? So there he is. He'd stand up sometimes and he'd smile at everybody, and everybody's smiling back at him. And Mama looks over at him and looks back and sees what's going on, and she reaches up and grabs his ear and twists it and says, turn around and sit down. And so he did. And he started crying, and he started tears dripping, and Mama leaned over and said, you just remember, that's the way you're supposed to act in church. You know, sometimes don't you just want to give up? Where did we get the idea? Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And somehow we had this decision made by somebody that, boy, you can't smile in church. You can't enjoy church. You can't be joyous in church. And the establishment of the church was a day of joy and rejoicing. And folks, that's the way we're supposed to make an impression on our world. We found something that so many of them need, desperately need. And so it was a joyous occasion. The church was created by God. You find that here. It's really easy. Got a lot to say. I mean, the church is eternal. It is in God's plan before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world. When He came into the world, it was His goal to establish a church. Remember, He asked them, who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead, you're one of the prophets. And Peter made the confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that rock I will build my church. It's why I came. And it was God created it. And if you don't think so, Acts chapter 2 verse 2 says, and suddenly there came from where? Heaven. This came from God. This is God created. And sometimes I think folks, we just, you know, I wonder sometimes if folks don't think, Peter said to some of the apostles, hey, let's have a meeting. And they got together and they said, maybe we ought to start the church. What do you think? And so James said, I second it. And so they took a vote and they said, all right, let's go start the church. It didn't come from them. Now, God used them, but this is heaven originated. This is God originated. And brothers and sisters, let me say something to you cautiously. You better respect the Lord's church. This is a heaven-created gift intended to bless the world, to take the message of Jesus to the world. And sometimes we can show such disrespect to something that cost... What did it cost Jesus? What did He shed for the church? His blood. He gave His life. How can we disrespect something of such worth and value? But many times we do. We got people all over the place going, yeah, I want Jesus, but I don't want the church. It don't work that way. When He saves us, He puts us in the church to get to work for Him. And we need to understand that. We truly do. It's from heaven. God is the one who established it. It's interesting. It seems like for many churches, the temptation is to look at whatever the world is doing and say, let's become like them so they'll like us. God has created us to set a standard. The world's never going to love us. Jesus said, if they hated me, they hate you. But folks, we have to set a standard for them. We don't do it by becoming like them. Now, we can become like them to win them, not to sin. But we hold up the principles of God as the God-established church. The church was created to communicate the love of God. Just want to say this quickly, almost done. Speaking in tongues without question occurred in the Scriptures. Here in Acts chapter 2, the promised Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, and the Scriptures tell us that they heard them speaking in their own languages, their own dialects. And that's what speaking in tongues is. It's the ability to speak a language to someone else that you didn't know, to communicate with them in their own language. And that's what Acts 2 says. Every man there from all of these different nations heard them speaking in their own tongue. I would imagine that as the apostles began to speak to those of Thyatira and to the Arabs and to those from Rome, the Greeks, that they probably separated into groups that understood that tongue, and they preached basically the same sermon that Peter preached. They heard because this miraculous ability gave them communication standards, ways to reach people with tongues, languages they didn't even know. Today it's so controversial, but I'm not going to get into that. We can study that some other time. But folks, the idea behind it was that the Lord established the church to communicate His love to them. And that's why we exist. That's why he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to tell the world of God's love. And the goal of the church is to establish a fellowship that is unique, that's unlike anything the world has ever seen. I have seen that. I have been a part of that. There is nothing so precious and wonderful and marvelous as the Lord's church when we are loving the Lord, loving each other, doing His will, serving Him. I have never enjoyed life more than when I'm working with my brothers and sisters in the church. I mean, not even fishing makes me that happy, you know? It's incredible to share something so precious and to work side by side to reach other people with the gospel. That's why the Lord established the church, to create a fellowship. We know we're guilty. We know we've all sinned. In our fellowship, we don't come into the church. Unfortunately, I guess some do, and it's sad. But we don't come into the church thinking, well, now I'm better than everybody else. I mean, the Lord said, you know, it's the sick that need the doctor, remember? And we're the sick. We're the saved sick, and that's the joy. He has saved us now. Do we continue to struggle? Absolutely. And because we all struggle, we're not to judge each other. What's the thing that you abhor the most? What sin do you abhor the most? If you had to put it up there, number one, don't tell me, just think of it, okay? You probably don't do that sin. Because most of us like to judge people who are doing things we're not doing, you see? Because we get a pass that way. Do you understand? It doesn't matter which sin you think is worse or what group of sins. We all sin. And because of that, my job isn't to stand in judgment of you. Your job isn't to stand in judgment of me. My job is to encourage you. Yours is to encourage me. I'm to love you. You're to love me. You're to pray for me. You're to forgive me as God in Christ has forgiven you. You can come into this place. God help us. You can tell each other, here's where I'm struggling. And instead of condemnation and rejection, you can find support and love and understanding. And folks, I don't believe you can find that anywhere else like you can in the Lord's church. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy, but that's what we all have been saved by the grace and the mercy of God. This new society that was created on Pentecost, that came out of a world of slavery and superstition, that came out of a world of selfishness and greed and dishonesty, and now they're part of a fellowship where Paul says, speak the truth to one another in love. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Where we're supposed to be able to go to each other and say, I got a problem. Would you pray for me? And instead of saying, what's wrong with you? We say, you bet I'll pray with you because I understand. I'm a sinner too. And that's the point of the church. We accept and love in spite of the differences. That's the idea. The church is different from anything in the world. And it's no wonder that it spread so quickly. You read of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who accepted the word and were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church. Just a short time later, you read of 5,000. You read of the priests leaving the temple and becoming Christians. And finally, Luke just says multitudes came because it was unlike anything the world had ever seen. And that's what we're seeking to establish today. The Lord's church, folks, is an oasis in the middle of a desert. Unlike the world, we're to be a place where you can go and drink deeply. It's a nice swing under the shade of the oak in the midst of the summer heat. I don't know, that's not the swing. I wish I had a picture of it, but we had a number of big oaks on the farm, and we had swings under them. And when you walked out of the hot sun and into that shade, the difference was like 10, 15 degrees cooler. I can't tell you how many hours I spent sitting under those trees, shelling peas, snapping beans, shucking corn. My grandfather was a Detroit Lions fan, Detroit Tigers fan, baseball. He got a special radio so he could listen to every Detroit game. And oftentimes we'd sit out there and he'd turn the radio on and we'd listen and we'd cheer for the Tigers while we worked. But you know, the best times is when there was no game and Papa just shared his wisdom and told his stories. You can't beat that. That's what the church is. It's a place when things are so hot and uncomfortable where you can come and find comfort. It's a cold drink when you're so thirsty you just about sell your soul for a drink of water. That's us. That's what we're striving for. In the church, you won't be rejected. You'll be accepted and you'll be loved. Now, if you're involved in sin and you refuse to repent and you won't do what's right, the Bible says the church is to discipline you. It's not a, hey, everybody do what you want thing. It's an encouragement to do what is right. But if you're willing to do that, there's acceptance and help and there's love and there'll be patience hoping and waiting for us all to make the choices and the changes that we need. So is the invitation this morning, we're going to sing How Sweet, How Heavenly. I'll turn it over to Andy in just a second. But if you're lonely, if you're tired, if you feel like you've been taken advantage of, I want you to know the church is supposed to be a place where that doesn't happen. Where if you're lonely, you'll find fellowship. If you're tired, you'll find encouragement. You'll be able to experience a place where people don't take advantage of you, but want to serve you and love you and help you. If that's you, I want to invite you today to become a part of God's church, because that's what it's all about. You do that by obeying Jesus' commandments. He said, if you believe that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you'll repent of your sins, you can't just go on living the way that you know is not in line with God's will. He said, there's got to be repentance and change. And God will change us gradually, sometimes rapidly over time. We need to make a confession of that faith. And then he tells us we need to be baptized into Jesus Christ to have our sins washed away. And if we can help you, warts and all, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We're stumbling along too. But if we can help you, we want to extend the invitation to you as we get ready to stand and sing. And if you're ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have your sins washed away just like they did on that Pentecost day, the Bible says those that received his word were baptized and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Then we'd like for you to come and to tell us how we can serve you in this reminder of the beginning of the church. Next Sunday, by the way, thinking of doing another lesson on it, I don't know. But anyway, if we can help you, let's stand and sing, Would You Come?